Good evening. Normally when taking a service or preaching, I say thank you very much for the invitation, but I don't think there was an invitation on this occasion, but it's nice to be here, it's nice to occupy this position here, and to see this congregation that has turned aside from a combination of Christmas and Brexit, on both of which counts, I congratulate you. I want to talk about the search of life, and it's taken from the passage that's just been read to us. And I'd like us to follow, if we have a Bible with us, as we go through this passage. It's taken from the book of Job, which, as many of us will know, is about innocent suffering. How is it possible for an upright man to be treated so badly, apparently by God, losing family, losing health, losing his standing? Is God just? And there's a great deal about that theme in the book. Three friends come to give Job the benefit of their advice. Then the young Elihu says, they were useless, I'm going to give you much better advice. But in between that discussion of the problem of suffering and all the advice of the friends is this chapter, which is different. It's an interlude, and it talks about something very different. It makes a very fundamental point about the search of life. What are we looking for in this life? What is our quest? What are we about? So I'd like to look through Job chapter 28 and take it section by section. Firstly, mine, by which I mean a mining operation. Verses 1 to 11. The theme of search is introduced by a description of mining. It's the only example in the Old Testament of that subject being discussed, and that's not surprising. There were no mines in Palestine. There were some in Sinai from about 2500 BC, and probably this description is taken from those Sinai mines. Let's have an overview of what it says in these verses. Metals are taken from the earth, say verses 1 and 2. Silver, gold, iron, copper. Then they're taken from underground is stressed in verse 3. Darkness has to be banished with a lantern. And this mining operation, verse 4, is isolated and dangerous, far from where people dwell, and the miner is forgotten by the foot of man, and he dangles and sways as he's trying to carve the metals out of the earth. And it's the earth that is mined, say verses 5 and 6. It produces food, but it also produces metal if you go underneath it. And then verses 7 and 8 say that this mining is hidden from birds, it's hidden from beasts. Only human beings do this. And then there's an account of the actual operations themselves in verses 9 to 11. Quarrying in verse 9, assaulting the flinty rock, tunneling in verse 10, and 11, creating a dam, suddenly releasing it and let the water remove the soil so you can get underneath the soil. The word should be dam there, even though it searches in my version of the NIV. Here then is an extremely vivid account of mining. What's the point? It's to bring out what mining is all about. It's a search. It's a quest. I don't know whether any of you has ever been on a trip down a mine. We went to a slate mine in North Wales, also been to a gold mine, which is quite exciting in Australia. No gold left, unfortunately, but it made certain fortunes in the past, and you could see how the mounds were left by those who'd done exactly what's described here. They'd searched desperately for gold, and many of them had made a fortune. Why is mining discussed? Because it's a vivid example of human searching. Diligent quest in the darkness, verse 3. People don't naturally want to sit in darkness or work in darkness, but miners do that. And the aim, verse 11, is to bring hidden things to light. Clearly, mining is being celebrated here. And this is a human achievement. And I think there's a lesson even here for us. Human searching is good. Not just for metal and for jewels, as described here, but for the way forward in life. Searching is a really good thing, especially if it's painstaking, as it is here. the efforts of verses 9, 10, and 11, all that quarrying, all that tunneling, all that damming up, that it takes effort. Achievement is worthwhile. And it has to be persevering like that of the miner. If we are seeking eagerly, that's something God approves. If it's for a home and we do it diligently, he approves of that. If we're looking for a friend, if we're looking for a life partner, if we're looking for a solution to an intractable political problem, God is keen to bless diligent searching. And that should be in our prayers, I think, this week, especially on Tuesday, in relation to intractable political problems. We have to put effort in to obtain rewards. So what this passage is saying to us, first of all, is do search, do inquire. Don't remain placid and ignore the potential for finding things out, for discovery. Searching is important till we find. Secondly, wisdom. Verse 12. Do you see there's a change of theme here? The word but. Instead of talking about gold and sapphires, the writer now talks about wisdom. We can find gold and sapphires, that's what miners do, but can we find wisdom? Something that's much greater than precious metals and gold and silver. And the biblical idea of wisdom is constantly stressed as being something infinitely more valuable than mere metal. I once did some work on the lead miners of Weardale in County Durham in the 19th century. They mined for lead, sometimes getting a good income out of it, but they were Methodists who realized there was much more to life than simply mining. And therefore they started a library. The group combined to buy books and to circulate them, books on history, literature, science, especially theology, especially John Wesley, a marvelous library which has lasted until the start of the 21st century when it was destroyed and dispersed. Why? Because they wanted wisdom. These miners, doing what this passage has described, saw wisdom as being much more important than the products of the earth. And what is this wisdom that's spoken of in verse 12? Well, I think we can see what it's not from the Bible. It's not simply knowledge, as we might suppose. It's not being brainy, as though we were on Mastermind. Wisdom is not the same thing as gathering information. Rather, what verse 12 points us to is it's the same thing as understanding. You see that wisdom is paralleled by the word understanding. And that parallel shows that the two are being equated. In course objectives at the university, we have to talk about people getting knowledge and understanding. They're differentiated. And I always say that knowledge is of infinitely less importance than understanding. Knowledge is just about statements that are valid. Well, that's the sort of thing we can discover by looking at an advert on a window of a shop. Understanding is grasping the significance of something in depth, far more important. What does this biblical idea of wisdom or understanding mean? On the one hand, it can be instruction by a teacher. It can be what is transmitted by the wise down the generations. Think, for example, if you went to Sunday school. Think of a wise Sunday school teacher who taught you something about how to live. That's wisdom. That's something that we can have as a cherished memory. In the Bible also, though, wisdom can be insight, a sudden shaft of perception, rather like the recognition that DNA is a double helix in shape. And that sort of perception for the Christian believer can suddenly be realizing from the Bible that something applies to me. If God loves the world, then suddenly we might realize he loves me. Insight is part of wisdom. And also in the Bible, wisdom includes practical understanding. That is to say, how to do something sensibly. It's the sort of prudence that Gordon Brown used to talk about when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer. Prudence. It's practical knowledge about how to do something. perhaps for us, how to raise money for developing some Christian ministry. These make up wisdom, instruction by a teacher, insight, practical understanding. Together, they form character. Wisdom of these kinds is what we should seek because they make a person admirable. It is worth seeking wisdom. That is what should be the focus of the quest of life. Thirdly, value, verses 13 to 19. But in general, human beings do not grasp the value of wisdom, says verse 13. Man does not comprehend its worth. It seems remote, says verse 13. You can't find it on earth in the land of the living. You can't find it in the sea, says verse 14. Not even in the Mariana Trench, we might say, the deepest bit of the oceans on earth. You can't buy it, say verses 15 to 16. You can't buy it in the way you can get gold or silver or gold of Ophir or onyx or sapphires. All the products of mines are insufficient to buy wisdom. I don't know whether you like the game of careers, which some people may be going to play at Christmas. I rather like board games, and careers is one where you can actually have a strategy and win, I find. So I especially like that. You have to collect money, fame, and happiness. And there's a rather clever couple of squares in one of the careers where you can buy fame and happiness. But you can never buy wisdom on that game. You cannot acquire wisdom in the way you can acquire fame or happiness. It's not to be discovered on supermarket shelves. That's what this passage is saying. Wisdom is not something you can pick up for money. And you can't compare the value of wisdom with any precious things, verses 17 to 19. It's more valuable than gold, glass, jewels, coral, crystal, pearls, topaz, fine gold. Wisdom is worth more than abundant riches. Do we believe that? We might give lip service to that, but do we organize our lives in order to seek wisdom or to seek wealth? And what it brings. Is the whole of our life predicated on a quest for wisdom, or is it predicated on seeking a good career choice and success in that career? Now, it's legitimate, of course, to seek to succeed, to provide for a family, not least, to obtain house, transport, and so on. These things are worthwhile and good. But that is not the chief aim of life. The search for wealth is not what it's about. Even wealth beyond compare, such as described here. Wisdom is worth so much more. And practically that means for us that we have to be concerned with work-life balance, as the Vogue phrase has it. We should never allow business to squeeze out the priorities of our family. Our duties to an older generation, our duties to a younger generation, the sheer pleasure of nurturing a family. It is not the path of wisdom to do anything like that, because the quest for gold and all these other things described in this passage is infinitely less worthwhile than seeking wisdom. Wisdom is worth more than riches. Therefore, seek wisdom. Fourthly, the source. That raises the question, say verses 20 to 22, of where wisdom comes from. This question returns slightly differently from what we found in the previous passage. There, the question was that of the observer. Where can wisdom be found? Now in verse 20, the question is that of a seeker. Where does wisdom come from? How can it come to me? How can I acquire wisdom? The search for wisdom is on. Some recognize that today who would probably never want to come to church. Have you noticed how new bookshops have mind, body, and spirit sections? That's about the quest for wisdom. Esoteric knowledge from the East will be described in detail in many texts in those sections of the bookshops. Attracted the Beatles for the time, did it not? But that's not what's being spoken of here. There's a quest for knowledge, of which that is a symptom. But according to this passage, it is hidden from everybody. People cannot see this wisdom. It cannot even be seen by birds, says verse 21. That is to say, if you adopt a bird's eye view of the earth, or a satellite view, if we might say, you cannot identify where wisdom is to be found. It does not appear on a sat-nav. Nor, says the next verse, 22, can you identify where wisdom is beyond the grave. Abaddon, that is destruction and death, say they've only heard rumours about where wisdom is. So we cannot expect illumination after our death. It's therefore desperately hard to track down the source of wisdom in this life or the next. It's not something that this life or death provides automatically. It's not the result of experience. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 1 say, wisdom of the world is not the way to God. We might consult wise men, scholars, philosophers. We might think that they offer wisdom. But God, says 1 Corinthians chapter 1, makes foolish the wisdom of the world. We cannot find it readily. On the London Underground recently, there have been adverts for a philosophy course to give people wisdom. And there must be demand for it, I presume, or else the adverts wouldn't be there. And I think it's quite popular to think that philosophy gives the truth that religion does not. But that, in fact, is something that people, I think, will discover if they do that course, is hidden. I don't think many people who do that course will actually discover wisdom. I think many people will actually be disappointed. The source of true wisdom, you see, is not obvious. And that is the point of verses 20 to 22. It is desperately difficult to track down where wisdom can be found. So fifthly, the Creator, verses 23 to 27. The poet turns to God as a source of wisdom. The Almighty, he says in verse 23, understands the way of wisdom, the way to wisdom, and that's natural. The Almighty is omniscient. He knows where wisdom is to be found. In particular, verse 24, he sees everything. He sees the wind, the waters, the rain, the thunder, the terrifying forces of nature. These are all things he has created. And so he knows where those are to be found, verses 25 to 26. The maker of anything understands it. God made the earth, and therefore he knows where everything in it is to be found. To find wisdom, therefore, the author says quite logically, we should go to God, the Creator. And, says verse 27, God has actually declared what wisdom is and established it. He's appraised it, confirmed it, and tested it. He's given wisdom his seal of approval. So if we want to find wisdom, this thing that, according to the author, is infinitely worth finding, if we want to find it, then we turn to God. Often we try to keep problems to ourselves, do we not? We often try to solve problems ourselves, leaving out God. In the quest for a life partner, in the quest for a right school for our children, in the quest for a right care home for our parents, do we sometimes think of that? Do we not often think of that as a practical issue, something that is a concern of life? It's not really spiritual at all, and therefore God's not directly involved. But what this passage is saying here, I think, is that for wisdom on those things, life partners, children, care homes, that is exactly where God wants to be involved and should be involved, because he created all the facilities of earth, and he's behind everything that's available, and he will give wisdom for dealing with that sort of practical issue. Do you remember the phrase from one of the old hymns? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Such wisdom embodied in that idea. Take these practical issues to the Lord in prayer. Seek wisdom from on high. Why? Because God Almighty is the source of wisdom. And sixthly, the solution, verse 28. What is God's solution then? What does he tell us about this quest for wisdom that we can pursue? The answer is given very crisply in this final verse. Wisdom consists in the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, together with turning away from evil, for that is understanding. Fear of the Lord, then. Fear of the Lord is not what we might suppose it to be. It's not abject submission to a higher power resulting from terror. Fear of the Lord is awe of God, A-W-E, respect for a transcendent God. Seeing God for who he is and trusting him, recognizing that he's worth putting our faith in and doing exactly that. How do we do that? Now, Job doesn't develop it, but the New Testament does. According to the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. And therefore, we are called to trust in Christ, to believe in Jesus. In particular, says 1 Corinthians, to trust Christ crucified. For in trusting him, we find God, the God who is willing to deal with us in our brokenness and restore us, to save us from sin and death and hell. In the trusting in the crucified Christ, apparent folly, says the New Testament, is true wisdom. So we have to have the fear of the Lord. But equally, we are to turn away from evil. Shun evil, says this translation. We're to be like Job, who feared God and shunned evil. That's exactly what it says in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book. So do you see, we are to trust, not just as a matter of the mind, but to trust God in such a way that our lives are changed morally. We're to turn decisively from wrong. We're to repent, as the New Testament puts it. We're to break from any sin that ensnares us. A Christian, according to the New Testament, then, is one who has exercised repentance, turning from sin, as well as faith, trust in the living God. We turn from wrong to Christ. And that's how we find wisdom, for the wisdom that God provides is embodied in the incarnate Christ. Wisdom, of course, grows over time. That's what the Christian life is all about. But first, we need to find that Christian life by discovering the wisdom that is located in Jesus Christ. It's the result of the search for life. According to Jesus, seek and you will find. Our task then, if we're engaged in the search of life, is to move towards trusting God and repenting of our sin. Personal faith and turning from wrong, that is the content of wisdom, and we can find it. And so what is this passage, which apparently is about Old Testament mining operations? What does it actually have to say to us about life now? It says, firstly, that mining illustrates that effort in seeking is a good thing blessed by God. Secondly, it says that the great thing to seek is wisdom. Thirdly, it speaks of value. Wisdom is worth far more than riches of any kind. Fourthly, it speaks of the source of wisdom. It's not obvious where wisdom comes from. But fifthly, the Creator is where we shall find wisdom, divine wisdom. And sixthly, the solution is given us. Repentance from wrong and faith in Christ Jesus, there is the beginning of wisdom. Life, then, is a quest. We can search and search, and we should search and search till we find the pearl of great price, and that is wisdom from God. And then our whole task in life is to develop and apply that wisdom which is to know Jesus Christ more richly. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good things of life, for the riches that are provided by those who seek out how to grow our economy. And we thank you for the wealth of gold and silver that circulates in our day. But help us, we pray you, not to be entrapped by those things that pass, but rather to seek wisdom and wisdom from on high. Help us, we pray you, to see that Jesus Christ is the content of the wisdom that you want to give to human beings. Help us to seek and to find, and knowing you through Jesus Christ, to apply that wisdom to all the issues of daily life. For in his name we pray. Amen.